I think Bill does a pretty nice job. Can we thank him for his enthusiasm? Really appreciate it. All right, we lost an hour of sleep. I don't know if my family is here yet or not. It's a challenge with the kiddos to get them come on time. But even with 1 hour less, always a challenge. But we're glad you're here. And if you're joining us online, thank you so much. I've been chatting with the lady that cuts my hair, a hairstylist, and she's a single mom. Getting to know her and took a little step of faith. It's always a little nervous when you talk about your faith, and I really am trying not to let her know that I'm a pastor, because once you do that, they kind of treat you differently, but she does know. But took a stab in the dark. We'd love, I don't know if you have a church that you call your home church, but we'd love to invite you to come out, you and your son, and come worship with us. She said, I would love to. Where's your church? I said, you know, our address here. And she goes, oh my goodness, I live right near that Bogner's Meats over there. So I've been waiting to get one of these, and I will be giving this to her, because I will get one more haircut so I can look handsome and clean for Easter service. And you know, all of us have people in our lives that we regularly bump into at the grocery store, at the shops, when we bank, when we get our hair cut. And as you build relationships, be praying for opportunities to invite them, as we have been called to pursue God and his passion for people. And so grab one of these, and as Bill has reminded us, to be bold and think about someone who would really benefit, would be blessed, would have an answer to a question that they may be going through or having in their lives. So I want to just put that out there, and I'm trying to do the same as well. And so I look forward to my next haircut, so I can invite her again and put one of these invite cards into her hands. Today's message, as we start a new series called O Wondrous Cross. And so we have given a series starting in the new year about starting strong. And now, as we are heading in these next couple of weeks toward what Christians call Holy Week, the week of Jesus' last final week before he was crucified, went to the cross and died. Of course, Easter Sunday morning, he would rise again from the grave. And so as we do that, I wanted to be very intentional about us taking some time to reflect on the cross. And so we will be doing that. And I'll start with a message I've titled, The Death of Life, Genesis chapter 3, 22 to 24. So we'll go ahead and take a look at that, starting verse 22. You can look up on the screen or look at your Bibles from where you are, starting verse 22. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is God's word. If you were to invite your hairstylist or your barber to come to our Sunday service or to Easter, and he or she were to ask you, what do you all believe in? Who and why and what are you worshiping when you gather, which I think is a very legitimate question, how would you describe that? How would you begin to elaborate on what you really believe in and what exactly is this gospel? And even for myself, to take a step back out of kind of the ivory tower of being a professional Christian, so to speak, being a vocational minister. Sometimes we get wrapped up in our own ministry bubble, and we forget how the rest of the world would view Christians, the church, Jesus, and especially the cross. And often if you were to try to explain to someone why did Jesus have to die on the cross, almost immediately you'd respond, well, to pay for our sins so that we can go to heaven. And certainly that is an important part of our understanding of the gospel. But if that is it, we have a very truncated, if not, and you may be offended by this, a warped understanding of the message of the scriptures. If it's only about that, which it is about that, but so much more. And as critical as we think about the cross and we think about Jesus and who he is and why we worship him as Savior, as Lord, as King, we have to place the cross in the larger story of the entire scripture and history of our world and universe. And so I wanted to begin as we journey in some of these reflections on the cross and what Jesus exactly did for you and I, we have to go back to Genesis. And so here we have a very sad, tragic situation of Adam and Eve have been given everything by their Creator, by their God, by the one who knows them and loves them the most, being utterly banished from a place and space and relationship that was beautiful, perfect, transformative. And here God sends them out of Eden. And this is very important as we once again take a step back and instead of going through the rituals of Lent and Holy Week and Good Friday and Easter morning, Palm Sunday, we need to take that step back. And we find ourselves here in this passage, the death of life, a rejection of what God has given to us. We begin, first of all, being reminded that God offers us, first of all, true life. From the moment that he created us, as depicted in this well-known masterpiece, to, and I don't know if this is what Eden looked like, but I always have loved this depiction of it, and just beginning to think about what it must have been like and what the world was like. And here in the center of this place was the tree of life. We return back to Eden. We return back to the tree of life because this is the story. This is the critical setting by which we have to understand the cross. If we only see the cross as just the act of Jesus who loved us, gave his life for us, yes, and that is correct and important. But for us to gain, I think, a much more robust and biblical understanding, we go back to Eden and the tree of life. In my research and study this week on what exactly was the tree of life, if you dig deep, it is a little bit confusing because scholars, pastors throughout the past 2,000 years have many different views on this tree of life. Some do not believe that there was actually fruit at the time when Adam and Eve were in the garden, lest they partake of it, for they had to be tested first in a probationary, they call covenant of work. Some of you may be familiar with this. And there are many, many different ideas regarding what exactly was a tree of life. I do believe that there was fruit, and I do believe that they partook of it. Is that the right word? They ate of it in order to experience the life-giving power of God. I believe that they had access to it, as the scriptures say. And so that's kind of where I lean towards. But more importantly, the place, Eden, was really seen as a temple. And we've alluded to this earlier, and especially as we hearken back a few years to some of our studies with the Bible Project that I'll be referring to a little bit during this message. Eden really was an outdoor temple, if you will, where God's space and our space perfectly intersected, and where Adam and Eve could partake of the fruit of the tree of life, as well as every other tree, and enjoy. God is good, and He offers us His abundant, beautiful, transformative life. And we have to begin there in order to understand why the cross was necessary. If we skip all that and just understand that He died for my sins, we're missing out on so much more. And so when we go to the scriptures, we understand that, we see that, that God is the one who is the author of life. He is our creator. And He offers us this life, His very life, here in the garden, here in Eden, here in this tree of life. And as He has offered that to us, and as He looks at His creation, He looks at the first family, He sees that it was good. And as we've shared our, I believe, a more correct understanding of Sabbath rest is that once it was all set in place, all the functionalities and distinctions of why things were created were set in place. God rested, not because He was tired, but to be on His throne, to rule, to reign over His kingdom, over His world, over the universe that He made. God has not changed. He desires, when He looks out at you and I, our families, our children, our grandchildren, in cities near and far, He still bleeds with a heart to give us and let us experience life as He desires to give it to us. And so we begin there with an understanding of God's heart and purposes and where the story of the cross fits in. But secondly, and very simply, this life that God has given to us freely out of His goodness and grace is marked by obedience and trust. This is what sets us apart from the animal kingdom and from the plants and the trees and the rivers and the stars in the sky. We are different in that sense because we have been made in the very image of God. And so He has given us His very life, but He also has given us a life that is marked by obedience and trust, because ultimately it is a relationship of love. That is the enduring force and power and reality and the essence of life, God's life given to us. It is His love for us as His creation, as our Father, as our King. And God expects, as He created us different than the animals, as wonderful as they are, as much as you love your dog, as I love my dog, Lily, yes, we are different. Made in the very image of God, with a volition, with a will, that was there before the fall. And in this love relationship, how we give that back is trust in the character and goodness of God and in obedience. Love, biblically, is not just a feeling or an emotion, but it is a trust, and it is exemplified in our actions, in our obedience. And so, this helps us to begin to understand, why did God hijack his own plan and put in this other tree, this tree of knowledge of good and evil? For any tree of the garden you may surely eat, God says, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you will surely die. In the Hebrew, it's die, death by dying. The greatest emphasis and intensity, death, die. And so, I know this was a little bit like maybe it was from Avatar, but I'm not sure what it looked like, but this tree of knowledge of good and evil was a tree that was beautiful, that looked very similar to many of the other beautiful trees, but God made it very clear, you have my life, you have everything that you need to be happy, to be fulfilled, and accomplish your purpose here on earth as my stewards, as my servants, as my co-regents, serving under my name here in this beautiful world I have made. But there was this tree, this other tree that God made it very clear. You shall not eat of this one. Every other one you may eat, but not this one. Why would God put this here? Everything was so perfect, so hunky-dory, right? Why put this tree? But as we go back once again, that true love is always demonstrated by our volition, by our will, because we have been created in the very image of God, unlike the rest of the created world, unlike your dog, your cat, and what other pet goldfish, whatever you have, whatever you love, we are different. About 2 years ago, we were reminded of this situation, this question that God gives to humanity. Let me put the next slide on there. The two trees pose a vital question to humanity. Will we rely, number one, on God for wisdom and eternal life? Or, secondly, will we defy God's warnings and define life by our own understanding? These two questions are embodied in the tree of life, the first one, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the second one. Will we obey because we love, because we trust, because we obey, because we see his love, and we don't doubt his character? And yet, the serpent, Satan, did God really say? It begins there. Can we fully trust him that he is good and wants the very best? Is he holding back something from you? Will we defy God's warnings and define life by our own understanding to know good and evil in your own experience? To be able to call the shots. And this is the test. This is how God will know whether humanity indeed truly loves him back. Love is not just a feeling. It is a trust in the character of God. And it is shown by obedience. We are not the creators. God is. We are the created. We are the creatures. God desires for us to love him. When Jesus was asked, imagine if you could ask Jesus one question, and the Jewish teachers did, who is this new rabbi supposedly doing unbelievable miracles and demonstrating the power of God. Let's ask him the question, teacher, rabbi, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus responded, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. How eerily similar to what God the Father shared 1,500 years before in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's what God is looking for. Not obeying because of fear, or we'll lose our benefits, or our lives will get jacked up, and certainly they will when we don't obey God. But more than that, it is a mutuality in love. That's what he is looking for. Presbyterian minister Francis Schaeffer, who has impacted me in quite a few of his writings, as he was going through a crisis of faith, reevaluating everything he believed in, eventually revisited the faith of his childhood and was so moved by that experience, opened up a safe place for the skeptic, for the unbeliever, for the questioning in a retreat in the Swiss Alps called Le Brie. Wouldn't that be nice to spend some time there if we could have in the Swiss Alps? And in his insightful work on Genesis, highly commended to you, Genesis in Space and Time, he says, love of creature toward the Creator must include obedience, or it is meaningless. All love, man to woman, woman to man, or friend to friend, is bound up with choice. Without choice, the word love is meaningless. So can we begin to understand what God is doing here in the opening pages of the scriptures and in the beginning of our world in creating Eden and offering life, abundant life, to those that he loved and created and is a shepherd and father and king? And yet this tree of knowledge and good and evil put there so that love could be mutual, exemplified in trust and obedience. Schaeffer, as he reflected on what was going on in Eden, I found very helpful in reminding us that our purpose as a creature, as a created being, is to love our Creator. That's what we do. That's who we are. He believes that there was actually nothing intrinsically evil about the tree of knowledge of good and evil that really distinguished it from other trees, but it was that command of God that set it apart. And he goes on to help us understand this. God could have just as well said, don't cross the stream, don't touch this mountain. It seems almost arbitrary, but the real test is, will we trust him and will we obey? That is the essence of the relationship that God desires from us and that what he established back in Eden. But thirdly and quickly, as we were reminded even a few years ago when we went through the Bible Project, our problem is that we love false trees. We love fake trees. No, I don't. I get a real Christmas tree every Advent season. That's not what I'm talking about. Just as Moses was receiving the law of God from the mountaintop, here we have the people of God worshiping an idol. Yes. And the heart and spirit of this great act of disobedience, of heresy, of idolatry, goes back to the same heart that we see in Eden. Will we trust God? Will we love him as he has loved us? Will we trust and will we obey? Our problem, Israel's problem, goes back to the ages. We love false trees. Generation after generation, we choose gods of our own making rather than the one true God. As Tim Mackey reminded us, that often these idols were placed on tall hills, on mountaintops, resembling beautiful trees. And we see that throughout the scriptures, cut down what? The high places, for they are an abomination to the Lord. False trees of life. And though that may not be exactly how this manifests in our life by actually building a physical false tree, we often turn away from God to things of our own making to find the love and fulfillment that only God can give. We do the same thing today. And so, as we think about Lenten season and we think about Jesus, I think a helpful framework as we enter into this time of reflection over the next couple of Sundays before we hit Good Friday and Easter is the cross is God's invitation back to the true tree of life. Jesus himself, please don't call him just a good teacher. The man was crazy if he was not who he truly claimed to be. For no person would say this, John 15, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither you can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The cross and the work and life of Jesus is to restore access to God's tree of life in order that we would experience God's life in its fullness, in its power, and its beauty. It's not just to forgive us of our sins and save us. Save from what? We need to ask. And saved for what? If we are to fully be able to explain to my hairdresser what exactly is the cross all about, it does save us from death and from sin and from hell, but what does it save us for and to? And once we understand God's original plan and intention, we understand that the cross is God's invitation back to the tree of life, the life that he alone can give. And so we begin to understand Jesus, as reminded us by Tim Mackey and shared, led to the top of a hill where he dies upon a tree. The cross is the sad and violent result of humanity's desire to do what is good in our own eyes. And so, to bring us back to the tree of life, the life that God gives, and restore that relationship with our Maker, with one another, with ourselves, and the world in which we live. Jesus had to die upon that tree. And the book of Acts is fascinating when you go through it, that they phrase the cross almost completely as a tree. The God of our fathers, Acts 5:30, raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. That is no coincidence. As we go back to the very beginning in Genesis, that we might have a fuller understanding of the cross. You see, in order to defeat death, Jesus had to go through it. In order to once again open up that relationship, life, the tree of life back to you and I. It is only in him and him alone that we can indeed experience life. Go to the next picture as we once again are reminded of who Jesus is as he gave himself on that tree to return us back to the tree of life. Revelation 2:7 reminds us, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of what? The tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You cannot escape the tree of life. And so whether it's in Ezekiel's grand temple vision in Ezekiel 47:12 of the temple and the river and the trees bearing eternal fruit, Eden was the first temple. And as the world begins with this tree of life, the very last chapter of the entire Bible, Revelation 22. Let me read it as we draw our time to an end here. The angel showed me the river of life, the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Though the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, for they will reign forever and ever. From what tree have you been eating from today? It wasn't to the Canaanites and the other nations of the earth that God continually cried out for his people to return back to him, but it was to God's people, chosen ones, the Israelites, whom God had to continually chase after, return back to life, return back to me. Feast on Jesus. Jesus says, do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life. What must we do to be doing the works of God? This is the work of God, that you may believe in him whom he sent. Return back to the tree of life. Return back to the giver of life. Jesus reminds us, anyone is thirsty, come to me. Anyone is hungry, I will give him bread, my life, my blood. Return to life, the life that God gives. Return back to the cross, which returns us back to the life of God. Fanny Crosby reflected on these truths, and in that great hymn written in 1869, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain free to all. A healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. And there, the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory forever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. I would like to end our time together in a prayer of confession. that I'm going to give about 30 seconds for you to look at. And I'm going to invite you to stand. And as a step of faith and a return back to the life of God, I would like for us to together recite this by faith. I'm going to just pause for a moment so you can read it. And if this is not your prayer, which is totally fine, you do not have to participate and we will not judge you. But a way of showing our solidarity and commitment and our community as a family, I would like for us to commit to draw near back to Jesus as we march toward Good Friday, Holy Week, Easter. Have you been feasting from the tree of life, or have you been feasting from a false tree to find life? Even good things in our lives can become false trees in our lives when we substitute them for God. If this could be your prayer, I invite you to stand with me and let's recite this together. I gave you a moment to look at it, and then I'll close us out and invite the worship team to close us out in prayer. This is our prayer of confession. Can we recite it together? Almighty God, you created the world and it was good. But our first parents fell into sin and we have inherited their corruption. We confess that we have turned our backs on you. We have served our own idols. We have sought our own glory. Forgive our sin, O God, and renew us by your grace that we might bring redemption to the world. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Lord, we stand before you as we close out our time. And there might be some of us here that have only done the feasting at false trees that have never brought us that life. Lord, today we want to make this our prayer, that we want to eat of the fruit from the tree of life that we have access to once again because of Jesus, who entered through death all the way on that tree on Calvary. This is my prayer today, Jesus. I want to feast from the tree of life and turn my back against the sin of the false, fake, deadly trees that I've been going to. And Jesus, there are so many of us who are followers of you that have not feasted on you. We have created false trees in our lives that continually distract us from the life that you desire for us to experience. We repent through this prayer as we stand before you and desire to return back to the giver and author of life. We are hungry. We are thirsty. Would you fill us once again? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God.